I'd like you to turn with me one last time to Ephesians chapter 6 as we conclude our brief survey of verses 10 through 18, the armor of God for the Christian. Our subject matter this morning is only verse 18, which is prayer, but we'll get it in its context. I want to begin by reading a quote from John Piper's book called Desiring God. He says, "Prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare. It is as though the field commander called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, 'Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you need it." Beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that you'd motivate us in this privilege of praying, of talking to you, of communicating with you. What a high privilege it is. Help us to make diligent use of this means of grace. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to take verse 18. Phrase by phrase, just as it comes to us, beginning with one word, praying. And then we'll move on to consider at all times, little devotional thoughts, if you will, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, and finally, making supplication for all the saints. So we begin with praying. What is the essence of praying? Our shorter catechism, number 98, answers this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. I like John Bunyan's definition. It's Trinitarian. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the Word of God, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. We are used to a much more concise definition of prayer. I can't remember which of the Puritans put it this way, but he said it is familiar and earnest conversation with God. And it is indeed familiar and earnest conversation with God. But we must not forget that the conversation was initiated by God, our Heavenly Father. He sought us out He pursued us. He drew us to Himself. He introduced Himself to us. God sought out our fellowship. The initiative is with Him. Prayer is our response to His familiar and earnest conversation with us. It began with His Spirit opening up our ears to hear Him, and it continues with His Spirit speaking to us from His written Word. So, prayer is our familiar and earnest ongoing response to His familiar and earnest ongoing initiative. But it often seems like to me that my own experience is that I am trying to move God to do something He's rather disinclined to do. This is John White. God is the one who is trying to move us in prayer. He orders the affairs of the universe, and He invites us to participate by prayer. Intercessory prayer is God and us in partnership, bringing His perfect plans into being. He goes on to say this. Think about the many times that you and I daydream in our times of prayer. He says, what is it, do you think, that brings you back from daydreaming in prayer? Or better still, who is it that brings you back? When I discover myself daydreaming, my response now is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling me back again. I would waste a lot more time daydreaming if it weren't for you. He goes on to say, I rejoice in the infinite patience of God, who never gives up and who calls me constantly back to Himself. Have you thought about that in your times of prayer and as you wander and as you eventually get back, that it's God by His Spirit drawing us back to Himself? The Lord never ceases to call us back from daydreaming. Never ceases, in fact, to speak to us from His Word. And even when we don't have it in us to open up the book, the great book, He continues to speak to us in and from creation. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Our universe is charged with His speech. Our God is a highly communicative God. And prayer is us answering. Prayer is our familiar and earnest ongoing response to His familiar and earnest ongoing initiative and overtures of kindness and goodness to us in His Word and in creation. So much for praying unto at all times. Paul urges us to be constant in prayer, as though our lives were an unbroken prayer, in fact, as though prayer was more of a lifestyle than an event, a running dialogue, taking Christ with us wherever we go. Whatever we do, it's seeing Him who is invisible, living in the presence of God or walking with God is a life of constant prayer. John Wesley put it this way in describing his own walk with God, his own prayer times, and he puts it this way in the third person. His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing, in retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation. His heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon Him, and everywhere seeing Him that is invisible. Constancy in prayer, walking with God, companionship, fellowship, and dialogue. As our hymn writer has it, while I breathe, I pray. One more quote. This is from Jonathan Edwards reflecting back on those mighty days of the Spirit moving in those in the first Great Awakening, and talking about his own experience, what God was doing in him. I had vehement longings of soul after God and Christ, and after more holiness, wherewith my heart seemed to be full and ready to break. I spent most of my time in thinking of divine things, often walking alone in the woods and solitary places for meditation, soliloquy, and prayer, and converse with God. And it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplations. I was almost constantly in prayer wherever I was. Prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you wish you could say that about yourself as I do myself? As you and I continue to grow in grace, may it be said of us, prayer was not something they did so much as it was something they were. Or prayer was not so much something they did, it was someone they knew. Praying at all times and now in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means under the influence of the Spirit, according to Charles Bridges, the Puritan, and with his assistance, whose gracious office it is to teach us how to pray and to make intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sinclair Ferguson said something similar. It implies the help of the Spirit in our weakness, relying on His power and wisdom, not our own. Kent Hughes puts it more simply, it is Spirit-directed prayer. In Spirit-directed prayer, we will think God's thoughts after Him. His desires will become our desires. His motives, our motives. His ends, our ends. If praying in the Spirit means, by the aid of the Spirit, thinking God's thoughts after Him, then it will involve bringing God's promises back to Him in the context of all that He has told us about Himself, His character and His will, and saying, Father, You are all that You have revealed Yourself to be. You will keep all the promises You have made. Therefore, I come to You and I ask for prayer and the Word go together. They are inseparable. He initiates familiar and earnest conversation in His Word, and we respond in prayer. Let me ask you this. Once we become Christians, did God, our Heavenly Father, cease to irresistibly draw us to Himself? Was that a one-time thing? Or is that an ongoing initiative on His part? I think it is. He jealously desires our fellowship. Our Heavenly Husband never tires of wooing and initiating with us. Praying at all times in the Spirit and now with all prayer and supplication. The general consensus on all prayer is that Paul intends for us to make use of all kinds of prayers. Calvin put it this way, prayer and supplication differ little except that supplication is the species and prayer the genus. So, to adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and intercession would be species of prayer, kinds of all prayer. Our opening hymn was a prayer of adoration. And then we dropped to our knees and offered a prayer of confession. And then we rose and we sang with gratitude a prayer, Rock of Ages. We were led in making intercessory prayer just a moment ago. And then we closed with the Lord's Prayer. And within the Lord's Prayer, as a model outline for our prayer, we have within it adoration and praise and thanksgiving and supplication and intercession and confession. We have all prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Praying the Lord's Prayer forces us to round out the kinds of prayers we daily offer. Ask yourself, am I one who is naturally given to praise and adoration, but little supplication and intercession for others is on my lips? Or maybe vice versa? Am I one who dwells on my family's daily bread needs, but days can go by before there is any real contrition offered up from me? A life given to using the Lord's Prayer as an outline for all that should concern the Christian not only ensures we are practicing all prayer, but it also searches the soul. It's very instructive and very much causes us to think it about what it is we're praying. J.I. Packer has a wonderful book entitled Growing in Christ, and he has a lovely study of the Lord's Prayer there. At the very end of his study, he asks several questions, and I want to ask them to myself out loud in your presence. Is the hallowing of God's name in and through you, whatever that may cost, your own controlling purpose in life? Do you want to see God triumph in His kingdom and to see everything that does not match His perfection come to an end? Will you labor and suffer for the kingdom, if need be, so as to become its agent, the means of bringing it into lives and situations where the gates have been locked against God? Do you happily take God's will of command for your rule and God's will of events for your destiny, knowing by faith that both are supremely good? Is there any matter in which you are flying in the face of God's will of command, excusing yourself on the grounds of there being other commands which you faithfully keep? If so, what will you now do about it? Do you see and know that unless God acts to provide for today's needs and to pardon today's sins and to protect you in today's temptations, you are lost? Do you make it an issue of conscience never to bear a grudge or cherish bitterness against anyone, but to show forgiving mercy always because of the forgiving mercy that God always shows you? Is there any person whom hitherto you have refused to forgive for what he or she did to you? Will you ask the Lord this moment to help you change your attitude and get right with that person? And finally, do you make it your habit to watch and pray against temptation? Will you make it your habit from now on? Very instructive in praying the Lord's Prayer. It forces us to make diligent use of all prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and now, to that end, keep alert. The Lord cautions the disciples with this very sentiment when the battle for His obedience was at its zenith there on Gethsemane. They're in Gethsemane. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Keeping alert has the same basic meaning as staying awake. We are like paratroopers who have been dropped behind enemy lines. We are hemmed in behind and before by our foes. Alertness is essential. Keeping alert suggests a soldier on guard, alert for the first signs of enemy approach and attack. And practically, It means that we watch against temptation by noting what situation, what company, and what influences expose us to those temptations and avoiding them wherever we can. Watch and pray go together. Johann Friestein put it very, very well. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares o'ertaken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth, while the Christian sleepeth. Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pains he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey, oft are they, who secure our sleeping and no watch are keeping. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Our God sovereignly chooses to encourage perseverance, persistence in prayer. He must get glory by developing our perseverance muscles, because you and I are, there's lots of things that we ask for and we don't yet have. We may not yet have what we've asked for because it's not in our best interest, or because our motives need purifying. Or we may not yet have what we ask for because our Heavenly Father simply wants us to want it more. I like to give my girls good gifts, but I especially like to give them gifts they've longed for. Dad, can we have a puppy? Absolutely not. Why not, Dad? You're just not ready yet for a puppy. You can't handle a puppy yet. A week later, Dad, can we have a puppy yet? We're ready. Silence on Dad's part. Another week goes by. Dad, can we pretty please have a puppy? We're really ready now. We've matured so much in the last 2 weeks. Pause on the dad's part. Do you know what's involved in taking care of a puppy? Oh, yes, Dad. I'll feed it and she'll clean up after it, and together we'll play with it and make sure it gets exercise and love, plenty of it. Another pause. I'll think about it. Another week goes by. Dad, have you been thinking about us getting a puppy? I have. And I just don't think you're ready yet. I don't think you're ready to take care of another creature. It's not all play and pleasure, you know. There will be times when it will be inconvenient and sacrifice. I'm just not sure you're ready yet. Dad, we are, we promise. Keep our allowance. We'll even help pay for it. How much joy did the father see on his girl's face when he brought home a puppy the next day? By the way, that's not a true story. Not in the DeMass household, anyway. It's not quite like that, but... We may have to persevere in prayer for a variety of reasons, but I can't help think that one of those is to cause us to really, really appreciate the gift our wise Father bestows and the reward it gives Him when He sees the joy and delight and satisfaction and hope realized on our faces. What have you been pleading? What have you been asking and seeking and knocking for in prayer? Finally, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Charles Bridges, once more. The conflict of which the apostle has been speaking is not merely a single combat between the individual Christian and Satan, but also a war between the people of God and the powers of darkness. No soldier entering battle prays for himself alone, but for all his fellow soldiers also. They form one army, and the success of one is the success of all. In like manner, Christians are united as one army and therefore have a common cause, and each must pray for all. The Lord has strategically placed His army all over the world. And in the last few weeks alone, we've heard from a brother who's been called along with his family to go to the ancient city of Tyre to preach the gospel to Muslims. We received a first-hand account of the Lord's work in Bangalore, India, from one of our very own who was recently there. Last Lord's Day evening, we learned of the challenges facing the Reverend Tran in strengthening the pastors and churches in Vietnam. And just this past Wednesday night, we heard from a soldier who is being relocated to a new theater of war, the Ukraine. Often coming to prayer meeting is a geography lesson where we learn where our supreme commander is beating back Satan and setting captives free. As we make supplication for all the saints, we are made aware that while many places and persons are miles and miles from Tacoma, they are all equidistant from God's throne. Each of us need fellow soldiers praying with us and for us. We each need to be praying with and for fellow soldiers. We each need someone in the foxhole with us. And it's reassuring to know that someone is watching and praying for me, as it is for you. Someone has our back. That's vital. I want to conclude with a quote from Kent Hughes, his wonderful book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, on his chapter of prayer. He uses Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 in that chapter as his outline. He says, "The scriptural setting for the classic text on petitionary prayer could scarcely be more dramatic. It is a soldier preparing for battle. His heart pounds under his breastplate. As he steadies himself, he hitches up his armor belt and scuffs the earth with his studded boots, testing his traction. He draws his great shield across his body in anticipation of the fiery barrages to come. Reflexively, he reaches up and repositions his helmet. He gingerly tests the edge of his sword and slips it back into his scabbard. The enemy approaches. Swords pulled from their scabbards ring in chilling symphony. The warriors stand motionless, breathing in anticipation. And then the soldier does the most astounding thing. He falls to his knees in petitionary prayer." With these walkie-talkies, these transmitters in hand, the Lord's soldier is never cut off from the Lord's strength and the Lord's protection and the Lord's power and the Lord's aid. That should embolden us to follow Him. When He says, "Follow me," let us go. Let's brandish our steel and keep our walkie-talkies on. Amen.